So we left off at the third of the Ikarim. So the third of the Ikarim is one of the more controversial ones, as you probably know, right? And it really, again, we tried to stress the main theme behind it last time, so a lot of this doesn't need to be repeated. We'll repeat it in shorthand, but I'll just read you the Lashna of the Yesoda Shlishi. Shalilas hagashmus mimenu. Right, complete lack of physicality. V'zeh shenamin ki ha'echad hazeh shezacharnu eino guf v'lo koach beguf v'lo yasigu ma'oros hagufim kimo hatnua v'hamenucha v'hamishkan. Right, so it's right. He says that basically a Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't rest. He doesn't live places. He doesn't Lo mitzad atzmus v'lo b'mikre, right? And this is important, the Lashon over here. And again, I pointed out last time that this might not be the exact Lashon. This is, I think this is the original popular translation that they used. Where does it say it? I don't know. I think it's the Ibn Tibbon translation. It's not the Kapach, and it's not the fancy new ones that are even fancier than the Kapach. It's not... So, but it's very important that the Rambam is saying that he doesn't have, he's not defined as having a guf, and he doesn't assume a body at any given time for a short period of time, right? And if you look in the footnote over here in the Rambam La'am, he says a lot of quotes a lot of helpful psukim. He says, right, so that is all a mashal, as the Rambam himself will explain very quickly. Another thing that he says, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu does not assume a guf, even temporarily, l'chora you could suggest is to, is lafuke from what? What would be the what? Malachim? Yeah, I mean, that's definitely true if you say, all the cases that we have where the Malachim came and disguised themselves as human beings. But I was thinking about a more fundamental religious issue, meaning as opposed to Franco Harris, the Immaculate Conception, right? So the HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't come down in any form, meaning when you one of the things they tell you in the Kiruv yeshivas is that, when you do anti-missionary work, so they talk about the fact that the Christian missionaries will never tell Jews, if they're trying to missionize Jews who have any shaychus whatsoever to Judaism, they'll never come to them and they'll never tell them that Yeshu is actually God. Because every Jew from the time that he's a little kid is already programmed to know that a human being cannot be God. Right, so they say he's Mashiach, and then eventually when they got, when they already have you on the line, then they'll tell you, a few months in that, oh, by the way, he's also God, and he's divided up into three parts, right? And that's the Rambam is saying there's no such thing as that. There's no temporary Kodesh Baruch Hu comes down and impregnates a woman, and it doesn't matter that you chalked it up to, oh, that wasn't God himself, that was the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. That's all, in the category of giving HaKadosh Baruch Hu a body. Important to note that, and maybe we'll come back to this actually a little later, but he used the word Mishkan. So again, I don't know if that was the exact Lashon of the Rambam, but just as a quick foreshadowing, the Rambam is very clear that Hashem does not live in the Mishkan. Hashem does not live in the Mishkan. It does not house him more so than any other building in this world. They all house Hashem equally and also not at all at the same time. So it's important to keep that in mind. Right, he quotes that the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't have any of these characteristics that we have. He doesn't sit and stand, etc., etc. Klomar lo perud v'hu oref v'lo chibur v'hu ipoy. All right, this section is he's trying to explain certain. Psukim klomar yidchafu osam b'chasev l'schabim b'hem v'amar anavi v'almit damyun kel ve'almi tedamyun ve'eshve ve'yomar kadosh v'ilu hayaguf hayadom alagufim. So he says the fact that the Navi says I cannot possibly compare you to anything. So he says, what are you talking about? I mean, think for a second of a mythical creature. All mythical creatures are comparable to something. You have a dragon. So what's a dragon? It's a very big dinosaur with a lizard with it has certain, it has like armor and it breathes fire. Meaning you're taking concepts that we already relate to, and we're just making them bigger or more impressive or whatever it is. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not relatable in that way. So that's what he's saying is the pshat in these psukim when they say that there is nothing that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be compared to, and therefore it's by definition because he's not physical. V'chol ma sheba b'kisvei HaKadosh ha'matarim oso b'tarei ha'gufo. So now the Rambam has to deal with the fact that he just contradicted many, many psukim in Tanakh, where they say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sat and he stood and etc., etc. So what are we going to do with all of these psukim? So he says, and he says that all of these psukim that chalk it up to halicha, amida, yeshiva, dibor, kayotze, baze, hakol, derech, hash'olah. Right? So he says basically it's all a mashal. It's all a mashal to try to relate it a little bit more to us. V'chein amruzal, dibra torah kolashim b'nei adam. V'kvar dibru chacham b'ze, inyan harbe. Right? There's a lot to, that's been said about this already. That's the same idea that there is no physicality to HaKadosh Baruch Hu whatsoever. Okay, so bottom line is this is something that if you would stop any Jew and any Rishon Achron, member of Chazal, on the street and say, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have a guf? Everyone would agree HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have a guf. Yeah?
Or can we talk about like how the Rambam would then discuss what the Shekhinah is?
Ah, so that is where we're going to go from here. Because before we even get to that, I just want to take it a little more simply and work up. Because first of all, we have to ask ourselves why the Rambam is so adamant about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a guf. What's the advantage of not having a goof, and what's the disadvantage of yes having a goof?
Like you were saying before about the Immaculate Conception, like dispel that notion, meaning
right. But why couldn't it? Meaning, so maybe the way to dispel the notion is just say, well, not saying it couldn't have happened; it just never happened.
I mean, once you're opening the possibility that Hashem can have a goof, so you can already start to see human beings. You can already start to, I guess, extrapolate to other cases of. Maybe you can really be a god. Once you give God a body, so then
Right. No, but in other words, you're 100% right in that statement, but that doesn't make it a yisod. That doesn't make... Meaning that's just like certain things are true and certain things are not true, but in the end of the day, you could say that, you could say a HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have a body. He just doesn't. And that's okay. But if he wanted to, he could, right? Last week we talked about the rock question, So he says, so let's say you want to say, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can limit himself. But that creates a fundamental wrong in the Rambam's eyes. It simply can't exist in such a way. Right? So it's a simple, very simple mathematical progression, or I don't know if it's called math or logic or whatever, but saying that the Rambam says if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a goof, it means he exists in the physical world. Everything in the physical world is by definition limited. In other words, when scientists now use the term the infinite universe, do they mean infinite? They mean very, very, very big. They mean big to the point that, numbers haven't been invented to describe the math that goes into it. But infinite in reality, that's like, infinite. The way they use the term infinite to describe the universe is the same as... nowadays the vernacular uses the word countless, right? This has happened countless times. It's happened 6 times. You can't count past 5. Like, what does that mean? I can give you countless examples, right? I mean, what are we talking about here? So they mean infinite as in very big. Infinite versus very big are not comparable. Infinite is a totally different concept than very big. So everything in the physical universe is by definition finite, and it's by definition limited, and if you say that a HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a goof, you're by definition limiting him. Yeah.
But that would only be true meaning the Rambam's conception is that idea. Meaning it's not according to those who, let's say like Rav Moshe Taka, who would disagree with that truth. So
maybe
different. Maybe.
Maybe.
or let's go into the writer that you're not an apikoros.
Right.
I mean, whatever. I'm saying, like, would you? Is there a different? Do they have a different conception?
Yeah. So
of
that
reality.
Yeah. So I just want to go one step at a time. So the Rambam's view is, again, based on, you could call it an Aristotelian model, you could call it just a very basic logical model. It's not, I don't think you have to be Dafka Aristotle. It happens to be the Rambam liked Aristotle very much, but I don't think you have to be a strict Aristotelian to believe this. I think even today that most philosophers don't care much for Aristotle, they'd still agree with that statement. So the Rambam is saying, if you say HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf, by definition you're not Bikoris, because you're saying that Hashem is not unlimited. You're saying that he's limited, and it's the same thing as say what we said in the second yesod, which is that he is, you know, that he is not truly unique. Because if he's limited, there could be something else which is also limited that is similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The only way you could say with pure clarity Hashem Echad is if you say that he's completely spiritual and unlimited, and by definition, being unlimited means you're one and unique, etc. So saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf is another offshoot of that. So I think that's where he's getting started, that this has to be a fundamental concept as opposed to just saying that it might be something true. Okay, so now we get to any other jumping off points, I guess, could start with the Ravid, right, where the Ravid basically says in Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam, you know, reiterates, as he does with most of the Ikrei Emunah, he reiterates them in some form or fashion in the Mishnah Torah. So in Hilchos Tshuva, he basically says, you're an apikoros if you say that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has a guf, you're a min, I think he calls you, and therefore you have no chelik in olam haba, so you may as well, you know, cease and desist with the Torah and Ma'asim Tovim, because it's not going to add up to anything anyway. So the Ravid is offended by this, and he basically says that gedolim v'tovim mimenu. He says there are great individuals, even greater than the Rambam. So if you could perceive of such a thing, but what?
The Ravid definitely could.
Yes, indeed. But the he says even greater individuals than the Rambam believe that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has a body, and he stresses the fact it wasn't their fault, they were sort of misled by the Lashonos of Psukim and the Lashonos of Chazal. So again, there's a lot of different directions you could take that Ravid in. You know, the simplest one being that the Ravid was in the camp of those who believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu has a guf. You know, Pashtus not, but what?
Like
definitely not what he says. You know, but there, you know, you'll hear people say that. The Pashtus in the Ravid is simply that he's not saying what he believes one way or the other, and he probably doesn't believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu has a guf. But he's saying that you can't fault somebody for being misled by the Torah. So it's not anyone's fault if they think HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf when they talk, when it says the Yad Hashem in the pasuk, and Rashi says Yado Mamish, you know, so like what do you want from the person reading the Rashi? He's not supposed to think Yado Mamish. Like, those are the actual words of Rashi. So whether or not you say that Rashi believed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf, I think Slifkin wrote an article about it a few years ago, or he was basing on an article or something. Everybody got all upset. I was like, again, like, that was a classic example of the Ravid, you know, like, what do you want? He's just quoting various Rashis where it sounds like Rashi says that Hashem is a goof. But it doesn't mean that, A, Rashi definitely held that way, or, you know, he might have meant something by that, as he means something by basically everything he says. And you know, or maybe he did believe it, but he's Rashi, so he doesn't have to care that the Rambam thinks he's an apikoros. So it's not that big of a deal. But Lamais, in the end of the day, the question that the Ravid could just be talking about people who are understanding Mamari Chazal literally, or, you know, we say a bracha, we say Goli v'yadua lifnei kisei chvodecha, right? So Hashem has a throne upon which he sits. We said it in the bracha, you know, so how are we supposed to, you know, so you're going to say, well, if you really believe that, you're an apikoros. It's not so pashut. You know, it's hard to not be misled by all of these different statements that seem to be part of the most basic areas of Torah. Yeah.
Does that relate at all to like Rav Hanan's idea about like a Nebuchadnezzar chorus? Meaning obviously this is different because you're being misled by the Torah itself.
Right.
But would that matter to you? Like the same way that a guy who doesn't know anything, we still call him an apikoros for not believing in the Ikarei Emunah according to.
Right. So that's not, you know, that was he quoted in the name of Reb Chaim such an idea, but that's. You know, so it's not so pashut that everybody agrees to that idea, but yeah, it's possible. It's possible that that again, it's hard to, I think I heard it quoted in the name of Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch that he says that the reason the Ravid thinks you don't lose your Chelek in Olam HaBa is because in the end of the day, there's no nafgamina in your Avodas Hashem mm-hmm. to whether or not you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf. So the Ravid is just saying, of course Hashem doesn't have a guf, but like, okay, so you live your whole life doing Torah, mitzvahs, and Ma'asim Tovim, and you believe Hashem has a guf, but it doesn't affect you.
But then why would it be according to the Rambam? Like, who cares?
Right, so he thinks, the Rambam thinks that there is this idea that if you don't have these basic dogmas, that you don't, you know, you can't even get started. There's certain things that are too fundamental. You know, to in other words, everybody agrees there's certain things that are fundamental and everything else has to be built on top of that.
Right.
You know, so the Rambam says these 13 things are so fundamental that all of your Torah mitzvahs has to be built on top of them.
Yeah, but I guess you could question a number of the Ikari Muna on that basis, meaning like not all the Ikari Muna would necessarily impact your Avodas Hashem. Meaning like even if you...
Most don't.
Right, meaning even if you deny Tchias Amisim, like it wouldn't impact the way you... I mean, if you believe in Judaism...
Right. No, most don't affect you, and I think that's why I think the way I just described it is important in the view of the Rambam, that you have to build your foundations upon the proper hashkafa, and then on top of that, you know, so meaning tons of people believe that to certain extents, right? Meaning I was once talking to somebody who has this was a long, long time ago when I was in Mattersdorf on Yontif. And I think it was on Sukkot, and I was talking to somebody who's a much more experienced individual, and I was saying, like, it's hard to understand some of the radical statements that you'll hear coming from some of the chevra, you know, and even by major rabbanim in that particular area, and so that, you know, if you believe that the Israeli army is a good thing, you're not bikaris. Like, what does that mean? It's clearly not true. Like, they don't believe that that's a true statement. You know, so he was saying, so he agreed with me, and this is a person who has a connection to a lot of these great Rabbanim, and he was saying that, of course, they don't mean that, like, your Torah, Ma'asim, Tovim don't count. They're saying, but there is, you know, certain fundamentals upon which the rest of your Torah and Ma'asim, Tovim have to be built. So he said that there is, in other words, there is something that can affect, even meaning... I was saying, I just think that they think that if you follow a certain path, you're just going to end up chucking it all or chucking most of it, and that therefore they're willing to make certain extreme statements to try to get you not to go on that path. And he didn't think that was true. He thought that they believe that that is the case in the sense that it'll lower the value of other good things that you do if you have the wrong hashkafa, whatever that may be, you know, so that will lower the value of and by the way, it works in both directions. I used it because that was actually the experience that I had. But many were there. I think Rabbi Mordechai Willig was actually in Merkaz Harav when Rav Tzvi Yehuda made the statement, you know, of the people who didn't shave on Yom HaTzmut in 67. So he said, no, Rav Tzvi Yehuda was very fond of using similar Lashonos, where he said, he came, you know, when he got up to give the shmuz, you know, the famous Chevron shmuz, where why don't we have Chevron and why don't we have, Yerushalayim, etc. And so he got up there and he said, Ani ro'el pnechem, mi be'emet ha-ma'aminim, u'mi hem ha-koifrim, right? So he held similarly the opposite, you know? So, all right, there's a lot of vitriol on both sides. So the bottom line is that you could suggest that having the wrong belief system will affect everything you do going forward. You know, and obviously the Rambam will say, yeah, these 13 things will affect you. I would like to talk about, when we get to the actual Sefer Ikarim, how the Rabbi Yosef Albo does have an analysis of, you know, quote-unquote mistakes that people make based on Pesukim. Based on, you read the Pesukim this way, so what does that, you know, what does that mean for you? He has a very basic chilek, which is worth discussing, but I want to leave that on the table for now. So you have the Ravid saying that there were many who believed it. Now, we also mentioned that it's a little bit interesting that they use the Lashon in this translation of the Rambam, that the word Mishkan doesn't apply to Hashem, right? And we say that the Kvod Hashem Maleas HaMishkan, Hashem filled up the Mishkan. So the Rambam addresses this in the Mor Nevuchim, and he writes that the Shechina that resided in the Mishkan was not Hashem. It was not the essence of God in any way, shape, or form. Rather, it was, I think the Hebrew translation of the, I think that was the Kapach translation that I read, was, he quoted, he's called it Or HaNivra, it was a light show. You know, tonight I think they're going to have some nice fireworks for in honor of 4th of July. And similarly, Lahavdil, there was a Hashem created a similarly impressive, you know, probably slightly more impressive light show that would enter the Mishkan. And you know, he knows what people will think is amazing, and that's what rested upon the Mishkan. But to say that that is the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in any way, shape, or form is complete apikorsis. You cannot say that Hashem is more in one place, because if he's more in one place, by definition, he's less everywhere else. He can't be less. The word less can't apply to Hashem. Yeah.
Does anyone think in general that the Shekhinah is just this Or HaNivra?
So, you can't say that fully because of the Rambam in, when he talks about Kedusha Rishona, right? So he's saying that when the Rambam says that the Kedusha of the Makom HaMikdash was never Batel, so he says the Lashon over there that he uses is because the Kedusha of the Makom HaMikdash is Mishum Shekhinah, v'Shekhinah ain't a Batela. So he has a different definition of Shekhinah in the halachic sense, which means whatever he thinks it means. I don't think he thinks it means the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there. I think the Rambam discusses also in the Mor Nevuchim what's the godless of the Mishkan, and he says the godless of the Mishkan is the avoda that's done there, the mitzvos that we can fulfill there that we can't fulfill anywhere else. Why? What's so special about that? Well, that's the place that Hashem chose for us to do those mitzvos. More than that, he's not willing to say. Whereas the Ramban goes just the opposite. The Ramban says, no, there's an inherent Kedusha in all of Eretz Yisrael. The greatness of Eretz Yisrael is not simply because Hashem chose it. There's something inherent in the essence of the way Hashem created Eretz Yisrael versus the way he created everything else. It has a higher level of Kedusha. There's a higher level of Hashgacha. And the Mikdash, and as you go, right, there's 10 Kedushos, and as you go up to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you know, and on top of the Kaporos, you're really getting to the closer to the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when the Ramban says that the Shekhinah filled the Mishkan, he will say, yes, absolutely, you know, whatever it means, obviously, I don't think the Ramban thinks that the Hashem has a body in the classic sense, you know, and certainly not in a physical sense, but in whatever Kabbalistic sense that you would say is that there's a manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that does rest in the Mishkan itself, and that is I think that's the point of departure between the two of them that they could never reconcile. And the Ramban, you know, I think the way to explain it, at least somewhat based on the way the Nefesh HaChaim explains it, is that you have this what is he called, the Shlilus over there? Shlilus, yeah. So he says basically you have this world and you have a Kodesh Baruch Hu's completely spiritual world. So how do you get from point A to point B? A Kodesh Baruch Hu, could he have created a fully physical world? Yeah, sure, if he wanted to. But it was sort of, I don't know exactly what this means, but let's just describe it in the most mundane terms. It was pasnished for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have created a physical world, to have a completely spiritual being create a completely physical world, or a 99.9% physical world. It's beneath him. So instead, he created a world which was 99.999% spiritual and 0.001% physical, and that in turn reverberated downward until eventually it reached our world. And that's why, you know, from the Nefesh HaChaim's Musar perspective, that's why everything that we do is such a big deal, right? And everything that we think is such a big deal, right? If you read the Nefesh HaChaim, you basically don't want to exist. It's like, wow. Everything I think, everything I do, everything, and it's like thinking is worse, you know? So basically, everything that we do in this world reverberates back upward through the more spiritual realms until it reaches its pure spiritual infinite essence in front of the Kisei HaKavod. You know, so what is the Shekhinah on that, based on that model? It's Kadosh Baruch Hu's manifestation, even in this world, is still going to be spiritual. But it's the most physical it could possibly ever be. So it could be subject to time and place only in this world. That doesn't mean that Kadosh Baruch Hu himself is subject to time and place. It just means that when he would, you know, manifest himself here in this purely, you know, purely physical world, or not purely, but vast, you know, mostly physical world, he would then be that version that we call the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is like with a capital Shin. It's a technical term, and it refers to that manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as opposed to the real essence of Hashem, which is completely infinite. Yeah.
Does the idea of Tzimtzum contradict the Rambam?
I believe so, but I say that.
Suppose that Hashem has a guf.
So again, it's. I don't think any real, promoter of Tzimtzum or even what we just described would, if you would say to him straight up, you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf? He would say, absolutely not. So then, the follow-up question would have to be, do you think that the Rambam would say that you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf? I think the answer would have to be yes. I think you could argue that that's really, that it's not mashma from the lushan of the Ravid, but the implication of the Ravid could be that that's what the Ravid was talking about also. Saying that there's a whole school of thought that the Rambam does not avail himself of, and part of that school of thought says, without saying it, says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a guf. And not a guf like we would describe it, but the spiritual version of it. And the Rambam would say, that's just, you took this copy courses, you stuck a beard and payas on it, and you, that doesn't make it true or better. It just to say it with more lumdus doesn't make it less copy courses. So and again, it goes back to, and logically, I think the Rambam would be able to consistently prove his point. It would just go back to what we said last week, is that the flaw in the philosophical models of anything, especially philosophical models of God, the number one flaw is that you're limited by two things, right? What are the two major limitations when it comes to approaching Hashem through philosophy? Number one, you're limited by your own intellect, and number two, you're limited by your own experience, right? So what does that mean exactly? Number one, it's a fact. I'm sure we're all very smart, but we're all willing to admit that there's probably at least one human being in the world who's smarter than we are, probably more than one, but let's just go with one for now, right? So we have to be willing to admit that there are things that are so smart that we can't even understand them. There are things that are smarter than we are. And by definition, we will not be able to think of them on our own. Right? And that's number one. So then if you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu through philosophy, by definition, you are going to be limited to, God will never be able to be smarter than you. Or he'll never be able to be smarter than the Rambam. He'll never be able to be smarter than the smartest person in the world who thinks about it. So that's why, before we get to the that's why, that's limitation number one. Limitation number two is that you're limited by your own experience. Maybe you are the smartest person to ever live, but you're limited by, but the simple mashal would be color to a blind man, right? Can a blind person not think of color because he's too dumb? No, he could be super brilliant, right? But the bottom line is, it's not something that he's ever experienced, and therefore he's not able to perceive it. So once you can't perceive something, it's beyond you, right? That was, we gave the mashal last week of the baby in the mother's womb being able to breathe underwater. It's completely irrational and illogical, and you can make a kal v'chomer against it, but it's still true. So that's why sometimes we're limited by our own intellect and we're limited by our own experience. And so once you're saying that, you're going to be stuck, defining things, and that's why the Rambam defines things as what they are not. Right, I know I can't tell you. I would say number one, I cannot tell you what Hashem is. I can only tell you what He is not. He is not physical. He is not limited. You could say He is unique, but essentially, when the Rambam says He is unique, he's saying I don't really know what that means because I don't even know what uniqueness means.
Then how would the Rambam know what Hashem is not? He doesn't know what Hashem is.
He says because these are concepts that I do understand, and these concepts are all limited concepts. So I know that He's not limited. So therefore, I know what He isn't. So he's saying anything that I could understand, that's what he isn't. So Mikubalim will just say, like, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. So he's saying there are things that are true that you just haven't experienced and you haven't seen the literature, so you don't know what right. And essentially, the Rambam would say that the study of, I don't know if this, you would define it this way, but like if somebody asked you on the street, what is Kabbalah? So I don't know, how would you answer them?
also.
Right, but if you had to, you know, you got back up against the wall, you had to give a definition.
Mysticism.
What?
Mysticism.
Eh.
It's,
that's how you get people to come to your center. Well, that's not that's not what it is.
The mystical, deeper understanding of God.
Right, and it's not even just the right. It's not just the deeper understanding of God. It's the understanding of God, right? In other words, right. But that's my point. Meaning, so that whole field of study, the Rambam would say is illegitimate because you're studying the unstudiable. So okay, and they'll tell him, why don't you come study a little bit, and you'll see that it's very studyable, and it's, you know, something you can do. Okay, so that's you could debate the lack of exposure versus lack of interest versus.
Why you the mysticism in the Rambam?
Okay, so what do they talk about?
No,
oh, who gives it?
Dabber. I took intro to Kabbalah and Paul Shem. He's really good, actually.
Okay.
From back in
time. Nice. Right. So. So, yeah, it could be, that could be a very interesting thing. But I think this is, what we're talking about here is, would be a major point of departure between the Rambam and Kabbalah, because he would just say that any definition, you want to say it in such a way, it's not, none of it is going to help you. Okay, there's a lot more to say about that. Specifically, I want to come back to the topic of being confused and misled by Psukim, but we'll save that for a later date. Let's do the fourth yesod.
Time, we have a little time.
Yeah, a little bit. Okay, so let's do the fourth yesod. Yesod Ravi HaKadmus. V'hu shenamin ki zeha echad ha'amor hu kadmon behechlet. Right, and this we pointed out last time was the major part of Aristotle that the Rambam refused to accept. Right, the Aristotle was willing to admit that there is a God, but not the way we define God. Not Bereishis Bara Elokim es Hashemayim es Haaretz. He's saying that the universe was eternal, and up until very, very recently, what we say, 1930s, 1920s, with the first scientific proponents of the Big Bang theory, people really did believe that the universe was eternal, and he's saying no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by definition predates everything. V'chol nimtza zulaso bilti kadmon be'erko alav. Anything that exists by definition is not. It's not even old compared to him. It's not, you know, it's you have these, you know, these dwarf stars, whatever you call them, that have existed for light year, you know, millions of light years. It's like Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at them as young whippersnappers. You know, he doesn't think of them as old. V'harayu salzeh b'kisvei Kodesh Rabos. Obviously, there are many psukim that say this. V'yisod revi yazeh mora alav mashenemar ma'ona elokei kedem. Fine. So just a couple of ideas about this. This is something that the medieval Svarim struggled with a great deal in terms of, you know, the other big atheist question besides the rock is how could I have Bechira if HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what I'm going to do, right? So I think that this is one of the questions that we are uniquely qualified to answer in our time. That I think it was very, very difficult for people to perceive at that time, but we are uniquely qualified. I think, you know, Zachar v'shamor b'dibur echad, we're uniquely qualified to understand. You know, we have surround sound and we have all these things, and we have a lot of the ideas that other people simply couldn't perceive. Again, not because they weren't smart enough, they just didn't have, it wasn't part of their lives to the extent that it's part of ours. And I think once you've seen back to the future, I don't think it's that difficult to understand what the concept of time travel, if you will, versus Bechira, I don't think they contradict each other at all. What are we talking about over here? So just Lamashal, you know, these time travel ideas, I don't know how real this is in like theoretical physics, where the Einsteins of the world and, you know, all the people came after him, you know, but they don't, I don't know if they hold of time travel, but they believe that time is an entity. Meaning this, with the, nobody believed that when the Rambam and others were talking about it, you know, time is the Metzius. Like it's 100% true. In people up until, you know, however, you know, many, let's say 50, 75, 80 years ago, they believed that time was the reality. whatever exists that's going on right here, right now, that's it. Whatever happened in the right, avar ayin v'asid adayin. That's I don't know if they paskin dagaminayin, but they held that the past is done and the future has not happened yet. And now people believe not that way. People believe time is a created entity that exists on, you know, let's you can have a timeline that where all of the events of the world are happening on this one line, and you can exist outside the timeline. There is an existence outside of time, you know, of time and space, if you will, or at least outside of time, right? And you can, you know, so in the science fiction realm, or maybe they believe that it's science also, I don't know, but you can jump from one point on that timeline to another, because what happened in the past, it's not that it's done, it's just happening back in the past on the timeline. And what's happening in the future, it's not that it hasn't happened yet, it just hasn't happened yet for us, but it is happening right now for someone who's outside the timeline. And therefore, when we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's his name? What's Hashem's name, Lamaisa? Not the only one. Right, Hayahu Veviyeh, all at once. What are we essentially saying? HaKadosh Baruch Hu lives outside of time. Time is something, it's just another thing that he created. It's not a rule that he's subject to. And therefore, well, you say like, well, it's also interesting if you think about it from a perspective of zechus avos, or you think about it a perspective of potential. In other words, we say like zechus avos. That's such a long time ago. Well, Takarish Baruch, what's happening right now? You know, so the concept of, you know, poked avon avos albanim, right, or notzeh chesed la'alafim. That's not, you know, obviously it would have been something we could understand anyway without this, because we could say it's just easy for Hashem to remember for a really, really, really long time, but it's not even something that's shayach to memory, because it's all happening right now. And therefore, it makes a lot, I just think it helps with our perception a little bit, not that it makes it more true, but it just helps us understand the perception of it. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not affecting our Bechira, because it's all one big story that's happening right then and there. Like the same way you could say Marty goes back in time. So all of the events that are happening on the timeline are still happening, and the people in the story still have their same bechira. The fact that he knows how it's going to turn out didn't affect them in any way, shape, or form. The fact that they still made the choices that they made, you know, and you can run the scenario 1,000 times again, and if they make the same choice every time, that doesn't mean that his knowledge of it affected their choice. It just did it in fast forward. So if you fast forward through something, doesn't make it less of a choice. It just means that you knew what was going to happen. Okay, so I knew, but that doesn't mean you didn't choose it. So again, this is something we'll never really comprehend, because we don't know what it means for somebody who sees all of time at once. But we can sort of imagine, you know, the look of the timeline and somebody standing above the timeline, you know, who can point to any given moment and say, that's what's going on over there, and that's what's going on over there, and that's what's going on over there. You know, the ability to perceive it all, that, you know, I don't think we can even come close to imagining such a thing. But that's the yisod that the Rambam is going with, is that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is, by definition, the Kadmon, right? And I think in the Animan, we say, Hu Rishon Hu Acharon. So I don't know that that's dafka what the Rambam was going for. But you could say that the Rambam here says that he's the Kadmon, he's the true Kadmon, and he exists above time and space. So he's also the Acharon in the sense that everything, you know, when it's all said and done, he sees to the end of time as well, just as he saw the beginning of it. Okay, maybe we'll hold over here, because we're moving into, well, you know what, we'll do the next one fairly quickly. Even though there is what to talk about, but the Yisod HaChamishi, that's really the last one of the first of the three categories, the three categories that you could break down. Even the Gimel Eikar Emunah is that, you know, number one, it's God exists, you know, and number two is, you know, you could say Torah Min HaShemayim, or Hashem communicates with humanity, and number three would be Schar V'Onesh, But so let's just finish up with the fifth yisod. Shehu yisbarach hu aroy lo'avdo l'gadlo. Kadosh Baruch Hu is the one whom we should serve and praise. Ulo diagdulaso v'lasos mitzvosa v'lo yasu kazeh l'mishehu tachtav b'mitzias. We should not serve anyone underneath him. Min ha'malachim v'kochavim v'galgalim v'yisodos u'mashehu urkav mehem. Right? And going down the chain, we should not serve anything that is a, you know, form. It's a formulation of Hashem's creations, even if they seem really awesome. Lefi shekulam mutba'im al pulasam. What they're just doing their job. They don't have any abilities of their own, and therefore there's no point in serving them. Ein mishpat velo bechira lahem ela lo levado Hashem Yisbarach. They don't have any free choice. They only HaKadosh Baruch Hu has free choice. V'chein ein roi la'avdam k'dei li'oso emtza'im l'korva elav. There's no point in serving them as intermediaries to get close to Hashem. Ela elav bilvad yichavnu amachshavos v'yanichu kol mashezuloso. Right? You should only think towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu and put aside anything except him. If you want to know where I got this from, it's the majority of Torah. Right? So what does he mean by this? He's saying, so number one, if you look in the Rambam in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, so he tells you what his short version of the history of Avodah Zarah. So he says, how did Avodah Zarah ever come to being? It's kind of ridiculous. You have Adam Arishon, then you have Cain and Hevel, and you know they certainly had their faults. But they did not serve other gods. There's no reason for them to serve other gods. And then when you get to the later generations, and they, my daughter's teacher this year. So, if you want a little bit of a spectrum of the elementary schools where I live. So, so when my boys were in preschool, so they didn't use the word idols. They used the word getchkes, getchkelach, right? So they all bowed down to getchkelach or getchkes. So then when my first daughter went to her school, so they, I think she used the term idols, and then my youngest daughter was in a different school, so her preschool teacher called them idol dolls. So we have every variation possible. So to try to explain to like the stupidity of it, so that they're dolls, they're bowing down to dolls, you know, because like use the term idol, so you now invented a new term that the kids didn't know before, so they know what dolls are. So they said, okay, they all bow down to idol dolls. So the point remains, like, how did it ever get to the idea that people were actually bowing down to these different things that clearly have no koach? Meaning, you know, you read the Medrash of Avraham and Terach, and you're like, Terach's like, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, everybody knows they can't do anything. Well, yeah, why are you serving them? Ha-ha! Right? Like, what? You're saying before this conversation, Terach had never thought of that? Like, of course he thought of it. But the idea is that when you start from a certain point, it can deteriorate very, very quickly over the generations, especially understanding that there was a specific Yetzirah for this. But when you have the idea that the Rambam starts with, that people felt very uncomfortable relating to anything that we've been discussing up until this point, right? Ad kedei kach, that the Rambam talks about things that you may have been misled by the Torah itself into believing. Why? Because the Torah is everyone's Torah. The Torah is for the most brilliant to the least brilliant of all people. Right? Not just even the Jewish people. It's for everybody to understand the basics. Right? And therefore, you have to say things in terms that people can understand. And people have a very hard time relating to this omnipotent, omniscient, incorporeal being that, you know, what are we even talking about over here? Well, I'm supposed to, you know, there's a thunderstorm going on at night, and I'm in, an ancient caveman or whatever, and I'm supposed to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, you know, talk to this invisible God, please, you know, save me. I want to hug something. I want to feel safe. I want to at least see what it is that I'm davening to. You know, I want to have some relationship with something I can actually relate to. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu created, you know, he created all these lower beings, but not for us to actually use as intermediaries to reach him. But that was the people's mistake. They felt that, oh, I can't relate to the real God. I'm going to relate to these intermediaries. I'll relate to the sun. He said, people think the sun created the world. Nobody thought the sun created the world, but people thought the sun is an excellent representation of God. People thought the moon created the world. But in a way of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so You know, and people also, they had their own personal characteristics and their traits that they felt better related to different entities. So, you know, if you were about to go to war, you want to offer, you know, bring offerings to the god of war. Because, you know, I feel like a warrior and I want the war god to actually help me out to win the war. Or if you want there to be peace, you bring God, you know, bring offerings to the god of peace, et cetera, et cetera. Because those things, you know, I remember when I was at, you know, very, very little kid, there was a movie, the original movie called Conan the Barbarian. Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, all the English he knew, I think, was the script to Conan the Barbarian. So I remember they had a conversation between him and another guy. They were both Amish, like real pagans, you know, real Ovdei Avodah Zarah from the good old days. And so one said to the other one, who's your Avodah Zarah? So he said, I remember Arnold's Avodah Zarah, Conan's Avodah Zarah was named Krom. You know, so he says, oh, Krom. So the other guy said, oh, yeah, he's a good one. But, you know, mine is even better. And, like, he was trying to explain to him why his is better. Like, they all held that these were not the creator. They just said, like, I can personally relate to this one much better than, you know, yours and vice versa. So that's what the Rambam is saying, the introduction in the Perek Aleph of Hilchos Avodah Zarah. People stopped worshipping Hashem himself, and they started, you know, relating to him through the intermediaries. And then what happens is what always happens. You know, you'll see, God willing, soon enough, when you have your own kids, that, you know, do as I say, not as I do, doesn't exactly work. You know, it's usually, that'll work, you know, when they're maybe, you know, maybe 5 to 6 years old. That once that time passes, and by the way, if you were wondering why your parents are so short with you sometimes, it's because they see all the things that they're upset about themselves in you. Whenever you make a mistake that they know is their fault, they're like, ah! And I always riff the kishkas. I can only speak for myself. But and when my kid does something that I know, if he had a better father, he wouldn't do. So I'm just like, oh! And it's another way of just saying, like, oh, I'm so annoying. you know, so it's a problem, but when the kids see the parents bowing down to the son, they don't think, my father's bowing down to the son so that he can reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who he finds to be a little bit too difficult to perceive. No, he says, oh, we bow down to the son, you know, and that's what they did. Yeah.
But if the Rambam is saying that all the intermediaries are just like manifestations of Rasa and Hashem, so it's not what's serving them, wouldn't it be worth serving them because they're manifestations of Rasa and Hashem and you're getting, like,
no more so or less than serving another person?
Why is that?
It's actually worse. It's better to serve another person because at least that person has Bechira. Like, if you're going to daven, you know, I don't recommend this just for the record, but, like, if you're going to daven to the tzaddik or you're going to daven to the Rebbe or whatever it is, you know, that at least makes a little bit of sense. Davening to the sun, what? The sun didn't accomplish anything. At least the tzaddik accomplished something.
Well, if they're a reflection of Rasul Hashem, then why would davening to them not be... it sounds like you're saying that you're davening to Hashem, but like a shade of Hashem.
You're davening to a creation of Hashem that was given a job to do. But it's not great because it does that job. It didn't have a choice. It can't help you or not help you. It's like the sun is just like, hey, I'm just a bunch of chemical reactions here. Like, you know, I mean, I'm a lot of them and I'm really big and it's pretty cool. But, like, you know, in the end of the day, I don't have any powers to help you or to hurt you, or I can't even relay your message. I don't have any abilities whatsoever. You know, so that's really the problem. And the Rambam says, if you get stuck davening to intermediaries, you will eventually be an Ovdei Avodah Zarah. So he says, let's just cut out the middleman and call you Ovdei Avodah Zarah right now. You know, so he's saying that's essentially the way he looks at it. And this is, you know, this manifests itself with in different forms of these are all sugyas, but like davening when you go to Kivrei Tzadikim, you know, the vast majority of poskim will say, when you go to Kivrei Tzadikim, you have to be very, very careful not to daven to dead people, right? Don't daven to the Tzadikim who are buried there. You want to daven in the Zechus of the Tzadikim, etc., right? You don't go to Kivrei Tzadikim to daven to Tzadikim. You don't, that was the big, the Maral, the Chasam Sofer, complaining about Machnisei Rachamim in Slichos, and all of these different issues where it even gives off. And other, those who defend Machnisei Rachamim, there is a minority who defend it, saying, "Yeah, we do daven to Malachim," and there's a and then there's a different, a slight larger minority who defend it by saying, "Nobody thinks they're davening to Malachim. It's just an imagery to try to, you know, to try to give people more kavana." So again, this is this is all under the guise that the Rambam is saying that it's not, you cannot dive into any kind of intermediary. We go straight to the top, and that's the godless of being a Jew, is that we're really, any human being could also do it, but Baruch Hashem, we're zochet to the truth where we go straight to the top. We don't dive into intermediaries. We don't relate to intermediaries. And again, this is something which we have to be very careful about as we relate to. All right, we'll leave it at that for now.